Father, we praise you. We give you thanks and glory for just all the wonderful things that you have raised up at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. I thank you, Lord, this morning for those that are present there in the main lobby here in the chapel, those that are listening live. It is my prayer, Father, that their hearts are open to this great familiar truth in our text this morning. A text that is so familiar that we tend sometimes to read over it and we lose the depth and meaning of it. I look to you, Lord, for total understanding on my part, deep revelation. Use me, Lord, to glorify Jesus Christ this morning and your wonderful word. May the sheep of your pasture, may their ears be open too, Lord. We pray, Father, for the new arrivals, that you bless them and the families. And Lord, we pray over the people of California, all the thousands, Lord, that are displaced, and the 10,000 firefighters that are trying to control the blaze. Lord, somehow, some way, we pray for rain. We pray for it to stop. And Lord, we pray over this nation that's in confusion and disarray. We pray for revival. But more than that, Lord, we thank you and give you praise that you're with us this morning. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This morning, we come to one of the greatest stories in the Gospel of John, one of the most familiar. And we look this morning at the last sign of Jesus' seven signs, or the final sign, if you will. And also, we look at the fifth I am statement of our Lord. But this final sign, which is the seventh sign, which is the title of this message, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, from the tomb. And it's so wonderful where life comes, where death once reigned, and Jesus is the master over death. Amen? And I'm so thankful for that. It's this seventh sign that we're looking at this morning. Now, let me start off by saying this. I know how familiar our text is with each of you, or I'm sure it is. I know it's very familiar with me. I've taught it many, many times. But the thing about it is that when you study God's Word or teach God's Word, meditate upon God's Word, you don't want to stay where you are. You want to always go deeper, amen? You know, I never pull up an old sermon. I don't like old manna. I want it to be fresh. I want to grow, amen? I want you to grow as well. That's the purpose of the Word of God, where we grow by the knowledge of our Lord into His grace, but also we're changed from glory to glory to glory. That's what it's all about. But this seventh sign that we look at, it seals, if you will, the division that's existed now from chapter 1 or chapter 2, I guess you'd call it, between Jesus and the religious rulers. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse 53, after the raising of Lazarus, look what happens with the religious leaders, what they're going to do. It says, from that day forth, the religious leaders, it says they took counsel that they might put Jesus to death. Someone said it this way, the life of Lazarus was the death of Christ. Now, chapter 11 will conclude at the end. It concludes the public ministry of our Lord. Now we're approaching Passover. It is spring. Jesus' hour to go to the cross is going to be at hand. Now, the emphasis in chapter 11 is one of faith, okay? Faith is the word believe, which is one of John's favorite words in the gospel. He uses, I think, about 98 times in the Gospel of John. Is mentioned no less than 8 times in our text this morning. But with all that being said, I don't see a lot of faith in chapter 11, but I see a tremendous amount of unbelief. Now, my question to you this morning is this. Why is the seventh sign so different from all the other 6 signs that Jesus did? I mean, when I look at that and I see the emotion of our Lord, I mean, go back to the water when the water turned to wine. It was just, you know, it was no emotional. Jesus just told Mary, he said, you know, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour's not yet come. Well, he wasn't shook up about anything. Or, you know, when we get to the fact of the healing of the nobleman's son or the pool of Bethesda, where the man was, you know, there by the pool waiting for the angel to stir it and so forth, you know, or the feeding of the 5,000, or when Jesus walked on the water, or even the man who was born blind from his birth when Jesus healed him. I didn't see anything in those stories of how I see it in our text this morning. They are so different. My question is, why? I don't know that I can truly answer that question effectively this morning. I have prayed through asking God to give me the deep revelation because I know that it's deeper than I can teach. I know one thing. That when we enter into chapter 11 this morning, we should probably, as I told the early service, we should take off our shoes because this is definitely holy ground. Amen? So let's look at the seventh sign beginning in verse 1 this morning. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So remember, we all know how special a place the home of Mary and Martha was to our Lord. He loved going there. He was very close to these people. Now, with all that being said, Bethany, verse 18 tells us, is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it actually rested upon the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, looking down over the Jerusalem area. And so here, I don't know, the only reason I can assume that John mentions anything about Mary anointing the Lord, because that's next chapter, that's chapter 12, it's because John, remember, when he wrote this, he was old. He was the last of the living apostles, if you will. All the rest were dead. So he writes this as he looks back. And so he identifies Mary for us here. And then it says, and therefore the sisters, look what they did, they sent a messenger. They sent a messenger to Jesus. Jesus saying, Lord, behold him whom you love is sick. Love. Now the word there in the Greek is phileo, meaning a deep affection, a deep brotherly love. The word sick there should be translated in a different way, actually. In other words, the one that you love, he is sinking fast. He is weakening. In other words, we are in a desperate situation here. And so Mary and Martha, they didn't make one demand, did they? The only appeal that they made was to the heart of the Savior. They said, Lord, the one that you love, he is ill. Now, no doubt they're at the bedside of their brother. And so they send the messenger to Jesus, and it says in verse 4, and when Jesus heard that, he heard the man or whoever Mary and Martha sent. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, as we've understood lately, that it's an opportunity for not only God the Father to be glorified, but for Jesus to be glorified in his deity and so forth by the raising of Lazarus, all right? So when Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, he wasn't saying that Lazarus wasn't going to die. Matter of fact, because of the 4 days that are in here, we know that the day that the messenger arrived to speak to Jesus is the same day that Lazarus died. So he was dead that very day. And now Jesus loved Mary and Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he immediately left and came to Bethany. No, I just want to see if you're listening. Obviously you weren't. I don't know. It says he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus didn't use the same word that Mary and Martha used when they said, the one that you love is ill or sick. Jesus used a totally different word. He used a word, God's word. In other words, about God's unchangeable, unconditional love. And it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means it's the never-ending, never-ceasing love that God has for each and every one of us. Amen? And so here, Jesus stayed 2 more days. And because the seventh sign, obviously, was to demonstrate that Jesus was more than just a healer. They knew that if Jesus came, Jesus would heal him. But Lazarus was already dead. And so after this, it said, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. In other words, Lord, they want to kill you. And you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So the Lord is saying, guys, listen, I'm on my Father's schedule. I'm on a divine schedule. My hour certainly hasn't arrived, and no harm is going to come to me until my hour has come. Remember how Jesus told us in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. I say to this church and to every Christian, I'll tell you, while we have day, we better do the Lord's bidding. Amen? While it is still called the day, we better do the Lord's bidding. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We should be bringing all the hurting we can find, all the lost that we can find, and all the backsliders that we can find to hear the precious word of God. Amen? Now look at verse 11 with me. And then these things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Isn't that, don't you just love the Lord? He knows what he's talking about. They're not going to know what he's talking about. I love it when he says, our friend. You know what a friend of God is? You know how to be a friend of Jesus? Listen, a friend of Jesus is not someone who just talks about Jesus, but someone who walks with Jesus. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:14, he said this, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. Boy, that's a good word. We need to be following the Lord, doing his bidding. Amen? The word for sleep there, okay, it's a synonym, and it's for physical death. So that's what, you know, Christians, we don't say, we should never say Christians die. We should say Christians depart. Amen? We depart. We're going someplace, you know? So this word sleep here, meaning he's saying it's not a permanent state. Because he says, I'm going to go wake him up. See, if you're asleep, did you wake up this morning? You're here, but you were asleep. Is that right? That's what Jesus is referring here. Listen, there are those today, and I know they mean well, but it's not scriptural. They teach what's called soul sleep. That's not found in God's word. We're not floating around waiting someplace. Listen, the only thing that sleeps when death comes is the body. Do you understand? This body, this is an earth suit. It is not made for heaven. We have to have, flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of God. Amen? We have to have a body that's going to be completely changed. In other words, a glorified body. So when we die, this flesh, remember, it's not redeemed. Our spirits are redeemed. So the body goes to sleep, but where does the spirit go? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, if our earthly house be destroyed, we have a house in the heavens, eternal, not made with hands, but by God. Amen. We're going to go home. 2 Corinthians 5:8 follows up and says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the sleep is for the body, but never for the spirit. Now, our body sleeps. After the service today, my brother who died 3 years ago, I finally received, they gave me his ashes. I requested them because they've never buried him or put him anyplace. And I went out and had a headstone put out at the cemetery next to my mother, and a mother that he never knew. And then after the service, I'm going to take his ashes and I'm going to bury them right there in that spot. And then you know what's going to happen at the resurrection? At that last day, whenever maybe the rapture of the church, you know, when we're taken out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, man, what a day that's going to be, could happen. We could be raptured out tomorrow. I could be, man, when I leave the service, I could have the ashes. And all of a sudden, would that be something? I go, Wayne, hello. We're on our way up, man. And I didn't have a funeral, but you did. I love my brother, but I tease him. No, listen. And then we're going to be in a glorified body forever and ever and ever. I'm not for sure what kind of body we have in heaven. We're going to recognize one another. Do you understand? I'm talking about until our body, the new body we're going to get. But I promise you that whatever it is going to be perfect. Amen? Yes. Now listen carefully. Look at verse 12 now. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, well, you know, he's getting well. In other words, he's doing great. He's resting. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. In other words, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's physically dead. Now watch what he says. I am what? I'm glad. Jesus said, I'm happy. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? That you may what? Believe. Nevertheless, let us go to Bethany? No. Let us go to Mary and Martha? No. Look at it. Let's go to our friend. Let's go to Lazarus. We're going to wake him up. Listen, Jesus wasn't glad about the death of Lazarus. He was glad because this was going to increase the disciples' faith like never, ever before. Amen? Now watch this in verse 16. And then Thomas, who is called Didymus, or the twin, it says, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Don't you love Thomas? You know, I don't know who the twin was of Thomas, but we could really say we're all Thomas's twins because we've all been doubters, haven't we? Yeah. And he says, let's just go. We're going to perish and so forth. And I believe he was ready to die with the Lord without a doubt. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb how long? 4 days. Now listen, back then the Jews did not practice embalming. So they would bury their loved ones on the very day that they died. And so the funeral, see, had already occurred. Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. After the funeral was over, the custom of the Jews, they would stay for about 7 days and they would be just with the family and weep with them and mourn with them. And when they went to the tomb, they would go to the tomb. And they came back, they would come back. And so now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if, that's a great big word, isn't it? We've done the same thing. Now listen, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. What is she saying? I know that you would have healed him, the one that you love. I know that you wouldn't have let my brother die. Now, listen very carefully. That's not faith. That is what we call limited faith. In other words, if you had been here, I believe you would have healed him. Now there's no hope. Now there's nothing left to be done. It is absolutely too late. And I want to say something else about Martha. You know, Martha was kind of the stern one, remember, and Mary wasn't, okay? Mary is a great woman of God, and so was Martha. We need Marthas and Mary, but listen carefully. I don't want you to think that Martha was accusing the Lord. She was hurt. When you lose someone that you love, it hurts. You know where they're going, but it hurts because you love them. Listen, she's hurting. She's not accusing Jesus, although she is stern with Jesus, okay? And, you know, we've done the same thing. Lord, why did it happen like this? You know, listen, God is never late in any situation we're facing. And some of you are facing things right now. I'm telling you, he's right on time. You know, waiting on God, waiting on an answer from prayer. Waiting is the posture of true faith. Okay, that is true. I'm waiting on some things, but I believe they're coming. All right? Now, but even now, listen to Martha, I know that whatever, no matter what it is, Lord, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And look what Jesus said. He said to her, your brother will rise. Now, the word again is not in the Greek, okay? So he says, your brother will rise. You see, when we lose people and we go and comfort other people, we say things like, well, I know how much you're hurting, but at least we know where he or we know where she is. We know that they are now in a better place. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's kind of what we do. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. Death is not going to have the final word concerning your brother. He's not speaking of rise again at the end of the age. He says, what he's saying is, in just a few minutes, you're going to see your brother alive again. And Martha said to him, watch now, she doesn't understand it. She says, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the what? Last day. She's a good student of the old covenant. She knew her Old Testament. Let's put it that way. She knew what Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 spoke about the resurrection of the Jews. But listen to what she did. Martha said right there, when she stated the word resurrection, when she said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It was a fact, but what she was stating was doctrine. Are you following me? That's very important. She was stating a doctrine. See, Mary or Martha, she believed in miracles past. She believed in the resurrection that was coming, so the miracle's future. But she did not believe at that moment in any miracle about her brother, a miracle's present. Loved one, listen. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Past, present, and future. All right. With all that being said, what did Jesus say to her? Jesus said to her, I raise the dead. That's not what he said. I perform the resurrection. No. He says, I was the resurrection. No, he doesn't say that. This is so important. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yes, we will die, yes, he shall live. That is the fifth I am statement of our Lord. And what he says is that, listen, I am the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection is not a doctrine. The resurrection is a person. Amen. He said, I am the life. It's not it's a doctrine, but that's totally confuses it. He says, no, man, listen, I'm the one that's standing in front of you. I am the eternal present tense. I am life. I'm the source of all life. I'm the creator, the sustainer of all life. I'm God. That's what he's saying. Are you following me? And I'm going, oh Lord, no one can make this claim. No religion can make this claim. Only one person, and his name is Jesus. The life that Jesus gives, listen, when we are born from above, the life that Jesus gives, our eternal life, will never be affected by death. No, never. Amen? That is so good to know. So the resurrection, man, listen, he's saying, it's a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You know, I wasn't saved by a doctrine. The doctrine is important, don't get me wrong. We should know the teaching of God's word. But I wasn't, and you wasn't saved by a doctrine. We were saved by a person. At the end of our days, if we're not raptured out of here, and at the end of our days, when it's time for us to depart, to go home, I'm not going to call upon a doctrine. I'm going to say, Lord, I know you're with me. I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know that you're my guide even unto death. Listen, I'm not calling upon a doctrine. I'm calling upon a person. And it says, watch now what Jesus said in verse 26. And whoever, no matter who you are, whoever from anywhere in the world, whoever lives and whoever believes in me shall never die. That's a double negative in the Greek. It would read like this. No, never die. No, never taste everlasting death. Never be separated from God. And then he says, do you believe this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You know, it could read like this. Let me read. I believe, Martha says, I still believe, I continue to believe in you. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. I believe you are God. That is a great statement of faith. Amen. But she had no idea what was about to happen. Watch in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Isn't that a beautiful expression? If you have a King James Bible, you should underline that, because that's one, to me, the King James says it better than any translation. It says, the King James reads this way: "The master has come," or "the master is come and calls for you." Isn't that a beautiful word? The master is come, he calls for you. But this word teacher was no doubt a deep term of endearment for Mary and for Martha and Lazarus. That's what they call our Lord. But you see, Martha really didn't get it. She's getting ready to go there. She went back to the house of mourning. Look at verse 29. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly, came to him. And Jesus had not come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep." And then when Mary came to where Jesus was, so watch her now, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." That's the only recorded words we have of Mary in the gospel right there. And she's always found, as you know, at the feet of Jesus, okay? And therefore, let me stop at that verse. Let me say something. Martha, when Martha came to the Lord, you know, she's a little more, she's firm, a firm woman, okay? And she didn't worship the Lord. Mary's worshiping the Lord. You follow me? She fell immediately at his feet. Martha stood, and she wasn't challenging, but she was challenging. Mary just comes and falls down at his feet. And listen, when she says, "Lord, if you had just been here," it wasn't accusing, it was just a cry. Matter of fact, she was weeping when she said that. Her heart was totally broken. It was very tender the way that Mary did this. Now watch this. And when Jesus saw Mary weeping, saw her weeping, okay? That word there is not, "I'm crying." That word is so deep. It's a wail. It's a groaning wail of someone who has lost someone that they love dearly. And she's wailing before the Lord, worshiping him at the same time. And when Jesus saw her, and that loud wailing, it says the Jews who came with her, that, look what they were doing. They were weeping. Look what Jesus did. I'm talking about the seventh sign this morning. Why is it so different from the other signs? And Jesus groaned in the spirit. In other words, in himself. And he was what? Troubled. Now listen very carefully. All the Greek scholars, and from the moment this was put out to where it could be preached, you know, the text, the canon was available. Every person who's ever preached John 11 to this day and until Jesus comes, unless Jesus does something miraculous and gives him a tremendous revelation, has had trouble with what I'm about to share. It's so deep, we don't know how to translate it. You see, when it says that Jesus started groaning within himself, we're speaking about Jesus' human side. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. That word groan, let me read, could be translated deeply moved. It could even be angered. However, that Greek word is only used 5 times in the New Testament, and each time it is used, it's used only for Jesus and only to describe his emotional feelings. The word literally in the Greek, in classical Greek, means to snort, okay? In other words, to snort, it means like a horse, out of fear or anger. You've seen that happen. Amen? Here it would literally read, Jesus snorted in himself or in his spirit. The word's also used as indignation. I believe the best translation that I've ever read about when it says he himself groaned in the spirit is the word here where it says violent displeasure. Say that with me. Violent displeasure. What a word to use that's going on inside of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I look at that and I say, Lord, he's identifying. He understands. He sees Mary's heart. She knows it's breaking. He hears the weeping and the crying of all the people. You know what? We have a high priest, it tells us in Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest, it says, that who cannot sympathize or who sympathizes with our weaknesses. In other words, that word sympathize means he's touched. When we hurt, he hurts. We're his body, amen? And he goes on to say, and it says, he says, who cannot, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points, it says, as we are, but without sin. He knows how we feel. God, there was Mary at his feet, holding upon the Lord, weeping, wailing. Everybody was crying. And then it says he was not only just groaning in the spirit, that violent displeasure, all of a sudden something else happened. It says he was troubled. That word literally means, if you could just look at our Lord for a moment with this text that's so familiar to all of us, there Jesus is, and Mary is at his feet, and she is weeping and wailing. The Jews are weeping and wailing, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts shaking. He starts trembling. He starts shaking with emotion. I'm going to ask you a question again. Why didn't Jesus exhibit this kind of emotion at the other six signs? Why did he only do it at the seventh sign? Don't you want to know why? I want to know why. Lord, in my prayer time, I said, Lord, tell me, why in the world? I mean, you didn't do that at the first sign, the second sign, the third, the fourth, fifth, sixth. But now everything is different. Why the seventh sign that all of a sudden the Son of Man standing, shaking, trembling, this violent displeasure that's going on his inside? And it says in verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? It's the only record of Jesus ever asking anyone for information, ever. He's, where'd you lay him? And they said to Jesus, Lord, come and see. So now Jesus is following everyone. Everyone is going to the tomb. Jesus is going to the tomb. And if the rapture doesn't occur, we're all going to go to the tomb. Do you understand? And we're going to go to the tomb because of one reason, because of what Adam did in the garden, because of sin. And Jesus is getting ready to go to the tomb for the same reason, sin, but not his sin, but for all of our sin, the sin of the world. Amen? So here he comes, and it says in verse 35, you know this incredible scripture just by heart. Everyone does. Single verb and subject. Jesus wept. I mean, it's the most, we look and say, okay, the shortest verse in the Bible. And yet the meaning is deeper than any of us can understand. None of us understand this right here. I mean, the one who made tears, burst into tears, so that one day when we get to heaven, it says, and he shall wipe away all tears. Amen? I look and, now listen carefully. The Mary was wailing. The Jews were wailing. It was loud. Now, the Jews that were there, they were probably, most of them, the ones that didn't really know Mary and them that well, they were like professional mourners, okay? But the majority, they knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They knew them very well, and their hearts were breaking. And here, this word Jesus, when Jesus started weeping, the word there literally is different from the word used for Mary when she was wailing and loud and so forth. The word actually, and it's only here in the New Testament, this word literally means silent weeping. In other words, tears started falling from the eyes of God. Over and over, he's shaking. He's trembling. He has violent displeasure inside of him. You know, I don't know why in the seventh sign is so different from the other signs. And I look and I say, Lord, you know, question. Did Jesus know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. He knew that. He's the Prince of Life. Listen, Jesus is going to call Lazarus back Think about it. From paradise, oh my gosh, the place of perfect, incredible peace. I mean, you know, back from to this wicked world where Lazarus was going to have to die all over again. Listen, did Jesus weep because of death? Is that what it was? Was he all, everything he was, his emotional makeup, was it because of the sin of Adam and what death has done? Was that what caused that? The seventh sign to be so different? Look at verse 36. There Jesus, now watch him. He's violently trembling. Mary, they're on the way to the tomb. And the Jews, what did they say? The Jews said, listen, see how he loved him. In other words, they saw the tears and they're going, oh man, you know what? This guy, he really loves this family. He really loves Lazarus. And what they were saying is, isn't it too bad that Jesus is unable to do anything for his very, very good friend? See, the religious rulers, they didn't get it. No one else got it either, because I promise you that no one in our text this morning was even expecting a man who had been dead for 4 days to come out of the tomb. They weren't expecting a miracle. Amen? Not at all. And some of them said, oh, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could he have not prevented or kept this man from dying? In other words, to the Jews and to the people that were present, case is closed. Lazarus is dead. The matter is hopeless. You see, they totally misinterpreted, if you will, the tears of our Lord and his shaking and the hurt or whatever they were witnessing that we're not visibly seeing. And then again, watch this now. And then Jesus, one more time, again, here it comes. He starts groaning in his spirit, in himself again. And he came to the tomb, and the tomb was a cave. And over the face of that tomb, it says, was a stone. It lay against it. The Word made flesh, weeping before a tomb. Our face of the Lord wet with tears. He is that trembling, that groaning, the thing that's going on. Again, why in the seventh sign? Why is it so different than all of the other six signs? Now look at the command. And then Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to the Lord, Lord, by this time there is a stench. I like the King James better. Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know what I mean? That's only there in the New Testament, by the way. Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know, and here's why. For he has been dead how long? What she really said literally was, Lord, my brother is a 4-day man. You don't want to roll away that stone. Do you understand, Lord? Don't do that. You can't view his body. Decay has set in. And so the Lord said, oh, gosh, Mary, Martha, thank you guys so much. I had no idea, you know, that this was occurring. No. Now, listen, did you hear Martha's words? That is the voice of unbelief. Unbelief. And don't fault them. Because, see, they're standing before the cold reality of death, aren't they? Of the tomb. You see, they were at the bedside when Lazarus died. They washed his body. They prepared his body. They wrapped him in the linen. They knew his body was dead, that he was lifeless. They knew that decay was already setting in. They put him in the tomb. They were hurt and they were wounded. And then Jesus said to her, to Martha, watch this now. Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Meaning, she didn't understand it, but meaning the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He said, if you would only believe. Can you see Jesus? There he is. He's standing before death. And he's totally surrounded, completely surrounded with people who really, some of them love Jesus, some of them don't love Jesus. Mary and Martha, of course, they love the Lord. They would follow him anywhere. Yet, he's a 4-day man. There's not any belief that God's going to raise this man from the dead. That he's totally surrounded by unbelief. There's not one person, I believe, in the crowd that believes that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And you may say, well, Bill, now that he had raised other people from the dead, that's correct. He certainly did. But those who had just died, he had never raised a 4-day man. Are you following me? In other words, death was so evident. the smell of death, the decay of death. It was there. It was to them and to everyone, it was totally hopeless and so forth. Now, my question is this morning, when I look at this and I ask you, you know, Lord, what's the deal here? I mean, what is the trembling and all the things that are going on? You know, Jesus crying or weeping there, you know, he said, did I not tell you that if you would only believe, you would see? Isn't that the way it is for us as well? If we would only believe, we would finally see the manifestation of God's promises. But you have to believe them, amen? Whatever Jesus said is going to come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my words will never, ever pass away. You know, he's sitting there and said, Lord, he said, Mary or Martha, he said, didn't I tell you that your brother's going to rise again? Didn't I just tell you that, you know, the sickness was not to death? Didn't I just tell you that I am the resurrection, that I am the life? And you know what? We know the very same thing. And yet, unbelief. You know what I believe here, the seventh thing that so tore Jesus up inside? I believe it was unbelief. Unbelief in his ability. Can you imagine even today the church, does a church today, the 21st century church, do they really believe that God can do anything? No, they don't. You say, Bill, you are mean. I'm telling the truth. No, they don't. Oh, some do, yes. But I'm talking about, do you really believe? You see, when you believe the Word of God, you stand on the Word of God. Amen? I'm not saying that I do that all the time. I have to repent. So, Lord, I didn't believe. No, I'm growing just like you're growing. But I won't settle for defeat. I'm not going to walk and let the world walk all over me when I have overcome the world through Christ Jesus. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I believe this. What made Jesus so violently shake and is what unbelief broke his heart. I wonder if right now unbelief in the church breaks his heart. That there's a violent displeasure, not to hurt or harm, but in his own being. I wonder if the kingdom of God, I wonder if they're seated at the right hand of God, that does he shake when he sees his body that he purchased with his own blood and gave the promises to, filled him with the Holy Spirit of God, not believe the promises that he left. He says, watch this now. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Boy, you see the dead lifeless body, maybe the stench. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. And he's going to do this in the past tense. Watch. I thank you that you have heard me. See, he'd already prayed. Now watch what he says. And I know that you always hear me, and watch the reason he's praying out loud, but because the people who are standing by, I said that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, the people heard the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. Now they're getting ready to see the answer to the prayer. Amen? Now watch this. And now when he had said these things, Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Don't you love it that he calls his sheep by name? Yeah, you know, St. Augustine, you've heard this, but I don't know if you know who penned it. You know, it said the reason that Jesus used the name Lazarus instead of just come forth, because it would have emptied all the graves in the world. Augustine said that, by the way. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now listen, Lazarus had been in paradise for 4 days. Think about that. I mean, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Noah, there's the prophets. I mean, can you imagine you're there for 4 days? There's not one recorded word of Lazarus in the Bible. And you know, nothing that he said. I mean, man, can you imagine going to paradise, heaven, and then all of a sudden you hear a voice, Lazarus. You know what I mean? I say, David, hold me, brother. Hold me quick. Noah, oh, don't let me go. You understand? There's something pulling me. I would have thought, oh, God, I'm in trouble. Like I told the first, I said, I'm in trouble now. If I'm leaving this place, there's only one other alternative. Do you understand? Yeah, there's only one other place you can go when you die. And you know, just think if he had been there and he was going to say, he said, okay, now, Noah, listen. Tell me, how did it really happen? The ark, get the animal, you know, and all of a sudden, Well, let me tell you what happened. Oh, you know, and there he goes. He's being pulled out of that place. You understand? Oh, okay, never mind. You not have an imagination. No, I said, oh, Lord, there he is. And so he calls Lazarus' spirit back into his body. You know, have you ever studied out the voices, the three shouts or the three loud voices of the Lord? The first one occurs right here at Bethany when he calls Lazarus. The second is going to be when he cried with a loud voice from the cross when he gave up the ghost and died. And then the third one is yet future. It'll be the day at the rapture. Amen. Oh, what a glorious day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Instantly, amen? Oh, what a day that is going to be. Now watch what happens in verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand, foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth or a handkerchief. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. The seventh sign, the greatest sign of all of them right there, giving life back to the dead. Now listen, do you see the similarity between Jesus and Lazarus? Jesus, was he wrapped in the cloth and the napkin and all that too in the tomb? But when he was resurrected, remember what happened? He went right through the clothing. Why? Glorified body. Lazarus did not receive a glorified body. He came back healed of whatever killed him, totally made well, but he lived only to die again. What a bummer. Oh, man. I'm just being honest. You know, I mean, I would go strangle my sisters. I would. What do you mean? Why did this happen? Why did you go? Why did you ask him to do anything for me? Once I'm there, I don't want to come back. Do you? No. If I made it that first time, please. I just want to stay there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yes, amen. So they said, listen, Jesus, get the dirty grave clothes off of him. Take the smell of death completely away. And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. You know, we look at that and we say, isn't that wonderful? And it is, but really, to me, that's very sad. Because the word many should be really everyone. I mean, they saw the greatest sign that any person in any time had ever given. He raised a person from the dead, and they all knew he was dead. They already had had his funeral, and yet they didn't. Do you know why people don't believe? They can see miracles and all. It's because of the hardness of their very own heart. Now, Jesus' ministry, the public ministry, is now concluded. But I want to, and I wish I could finish the rest of the text, but time won't permit me. But listen to me now. Unbelief is a great thief to the lost and to the believer. Amen? It will steal from you. Don't get restless. It'll take from you the purpose of God for your life, the will of God for your life, the plan of God, the blessings of God. Unbelief will steal from you. Oh, listen, that's what unbelief does. And, you know, the people that are lost, if you don't know Christ this morning, listen to me for a moment. I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He died for you. He wants to give you eternal life. You understand? But listen, you know what? If you don't come to Christ, you know what your unbelief does? Your unbelief, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ, your unbelief guarantees you a place that's not heaven. That's what unbelief, that's where it'll send you, to hell. Even though Jesus himself said in Matthew 25:41, that God did not create hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. You see, listen, if you're not born from above, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, you know what? You were just like I used to be. What do you mean, Bill? you have the smell of death all over you and you don't even know it. You're a walking dead man, a dead woman. Why? Jesus is not your Lord. All you're doing in your life, listen now, you're going to go through all the activities of life. You have physical life, but you don't have spiritual life. You don't have eternal life. And you know what happens? If you're dead in your trespasses and your sins, and the only way to have those removed is to come to the one who paid for it, and his name is Jesus. You have to say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, meaning the judgment of the last days, but will pass from death into life. If you don't know Christ, listen to me very carefully. If you'll say in your heart right now, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. He will, and he will save you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to meet the Savior, to have a relationship. If you don't know him, no matter what you've done, if you will come to him, if you will ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he will save you right now. You don't have to walk down to this altar. You don't have to do that at all. Jesus is not looking at you walk to the altar. He's looking at your heart. So if you're not a Christian, you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can right now. We'll say, Bill, how do I do that? Well, while every Christian is praying, no one looking around, you can just simply lift your hand up to God and say, God, I want to be saved. And if that's you, just lift your hand, put it high, and put it right back down. And then I'm going to pray for you. That's it. I'm not going to wait long. If that's you, I'll see the hand, then I'm going to pray. Last call. Well, Father, I thank you then, and I pray that every person in this room is saved. But if not, Lord, there's still the altar. They can make their way down after the song. And Lord God, there'll be men and women here that will love them and lead them to you. Let not, Father, the evil heart of unbelief reside in this fellowship. Let us believe your word, act upon your word. Lord, help us. Let unbelief and doubt run from this place. Let confusion run from this place. Help mine unbelief, O Lord. And use this church for your glory. Use these people to glorify Jesus, the sheep of your pasture. Now we love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,